Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here today and to be able to bring the word to you. I've been doing a lot of thinking about integrity lately. So I did what every serious scholar does when contemplating a subject. I Googled it. What I discovered in my Google search is that we are really good at defining integrity. For example, Google defines integrity as the quality of being honest and adhering to strong moral and ethical principles, acting consistently with one's values even when difficult or unobserved. Not a bad definition, right? We are also really good on Google at pointing out where people are lacking in integrity. So if you want 10 easy steps on how to spot someone who lacks integrity, whether it's in a work relationship or a romantic relationship, AI has you covered. However, things got a little shakier in my search when I started asking questions where integrity and real life intersect. When I ask questions like, how should we determine our core values? What does it look like to be a people of integrity when our circumstances are complicated and the path ahead of us is unclear? How can we be people of integrity in a world where values are constantly changing? Now, obviously, my Google research, I use that term lightly, on integrity wasn't quite a serious endeavor. My dean is sitting in the back, so I feel obligated to say Google is not my primary methodology of research. what is serious is that we do have a real problem when it comes to being people of integrity. And I wish I could say that this is just a problem with those outside of the church. But folks, I'm here to bring the very unpleasant news that it applies to us. It applies to me. Let me just tell you that if you ever want to be reminded of your shortcomings, start preparing a sermon on integrity, right? Gallup's 2023 Honesty and Ethics poll shows Americans' ratings of nearly all 23 professions that this poll covers, shows that nearly all 23 professions measured are lower in our assessment of people's integrity. Nurses remained the most trusted profession. So if you're a nurse and you're in here, give yourself a pat on the back. Nearly 78% of US adults currently believe nurses have high honesty and ethical standards. Good job. But ethics ratings for five professions hit new lows in the most recent poll. Including these five professions include members of Congress, which had a 6% rating, senators, which had an 8% rating, journalists with a 19% rating, pharmacists with a 55% rating, and unfortunately, clergy with a 32% rating. Think about that. Only 32% of those who were polled thought that members of the clergy have high honesty and ethical standards. Friends, we have a problem. Might I suggest that it is time to take seriously the question, what does it mean to be a person of integrity? So I'd like to turn our attention back to the passage that Sarah read for us, because the issue of integrity is exactly what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. Paul is obviously on the defense in this passage, right? Because he's been charged with being fickle. I believe the version that we read said vacillating, right? He's being charged with saying one thing and doing another. That's a lack of integrity, right? But when I look at the issue that Paul is dealing with here, the whole thing seems very mundane to me, right? Why? Because he's being charged with a lack of integrity because he changed his travel plans, okay? When I read this, I want to say, okay, so what, right? This isn't some big moral issue. He changed his plans. What's the problem? Look, travel today is inconvenient, right? We deal with traffic jams, flat tires, delayed or canceled flights, lost luggage. It's inconvenient. But for Paul, travel was more than a mere inconvenience. If we look a little later in the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn that he was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was constantly on the move. He had been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from his fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. If anyone has a justification for making an adjustment to his travel itinerary, it's Paul. And as a side note, by the way, the next time you see one of those trips advertised, travel in the footsteps of Paul, I suggest that you think twice, right? But clearly, there is something much more at stake for Paul than simply a mere change of plans. And I would like to suggest it's because Paul recognized that if his integrity was called into question, then the gospel message itself could be considered unreliable. We are called to integrity even in the mundane matters of life, even in things like changing our plans, right? It is true that Paul did not make a promise visit to Corinth. That's a fact. But he took that very seriously. He wanted to visit the church at Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and then come back again to Corinth and spend time there with them before he went to Judea, probably with an offering for the church at Jerusalem. But none of this happened as he had originally planned. Instead of a visit, Paul says, he tells us later in Corinthians, that he had to send a painful letter to the church. Paul had a very long history with the church at Corinth. He helped establish the church, and he invested a lot of time in ministry there. He spoke truth that was at times difficult for them to hear, but it was necessary for them to grow. Paul also sent Timothy to the church there in his absence. But whatever happened between Timothy's visit and Paul's earlier visits, it became clear to Paul that if he went to Corinth as planned, it would have been another difficult visit, and he knew that the church would not benefit from it. Therefore, he weighed this decision and he changed his plans, not because he was fickle, not because he lacked integrity, but because he wanted what was best for the church. Which brings us to Paul's second emphasis in this passage, and that is to be a person of integrity, we must be motivated by God's grace and not by worldly wisdom or self-interest. Notice that when Paul boasts in our current passage that we just read, it's not of his own accomplishments or his own conduct. Rather, his boast is that his conscience is clear because he examined his relationship with the Corinthians under the lens of God's grace. And his behavior toward them was marked by integrity and godly sincerity. Paul's motivation for changing his plans was centered in grace and in Paul's deep love for the Corinthian people. There was no room here for inconsistency or gaining advantage of another. In fact, if we look at verse 12, the word that Paul uses here for integrity, he says, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. That word for integrity has been translated a number of different ways. Sometimes it's translated frankness. We've conducted ourselves with frankness, with honesty. One of my favorites is with holiness and godly sincerity. Wesley, I'd be remiss if I didn't quote Wesley. Wesley, in his explanatory notes, puts it this way. We have conducted ourselves in the world, especially in our relations with you, with simplicity. Wesley went on to define simplicity as having one end in view, aiming singly at the glory of God. I like Wesley's emphasis here, not just because it's Wesley, right? But because when we aim at nothing else but pleasing God, it is very straightforward. Covering up a trail of deceit and trying to outmaneuver others for our own selfish gain leaves a tangled web of hurt and ruin behind us. But when we simply aim at glorifying God, complications fall away. And this is not to say that life is easy or simple for people who hold to the highest integrity. Because I don't believe it's an accident that Paul boasted about his integrity to the people of Corinth only after reminding them of how much he had suffered in Asia, right? So if you were to look at the verses just before the passage that we read, Paul described his circumstances as beyond his ability to endure. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Right? He goes on here. But I want to say that if we are going to be people of integrity, we cannot be defined by our circumstances. Right? We have this notion that has been deeply ingrained in our culture, that bad things don't happen to good people, right? Whether we like to admit it or not, we tend to believe that prosperity is a sign of God's favor, while suffering is a sign of God's displeasure, or even perhaps our own failures. Because of this, many of us lose faith when we face difficulties, or we feel justified in responding in ways that are out of character with who God has called us to be when we face difficulty. Yet Paul reminds us that in the midst of what he called deadly peril, he retained hope and faith, not in himself, but in God's trustworthiness. This doesn't mean that Paul was somehow superhuman or that he did not experience a very real angst over his suffering. After all, he admitted he despaired of life. However, if we want to be people of integrity and recognized as people of integrity, we have to walk through our difficulties with the same defining godly character that we have when all is working in our favor. Amen. I will also offer us a caution here when we think about what it means to be a person of integrity. Because being a person of integrity does not mean that we will never be misjudged or unfairly treated. Just yesterday, Dr. O'Connor spoke of Paul's humility and his refusal to rely on human wisdom or eloquence. From that same passage that Dr. O'Connor quoted, Paul said, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Yet, when we look at the passage that we read this morning, there still seem to be those who want to charge Paul with deliberate obscurity in his message to cover his mixed motives. In fact, a few chapters later, Paul tells us that there are some in Corinth who are masquerading as apostles and attempting to undermine his very ministry. And even though Paul has this long history with the church at Corinth, and his motivations were pure, it didn't stop people from being quick to accuse Paul of being unreliable and fickle. Now, I'm not sure where you are at with this whole topic of integrity. That's between you and God. Only you and God know. But when we think about the questions that I asked to begin with, right? Like, what does it look like to be a people of integrity when our circumstances are complicated and the path ahead of us is unclear? How can we be a people of integrity when we live in a world with so many conflicting values and so many conflicting voices coming at us? And quite frankly, oftentimes it seems like being a person of integrity really doesn't pay. Perhaps you're in the situation like Paul, like we just mentioned, where you've done all the right things. You've been rightly motivated, and you're still being mistreated, and you're still hurt, and you're beginning to wonder, is it really worth it? Perhaps you've fallen into the trap of thinking that integrity in the little things, in the mundane things of life, that doesn't really matter. It's only if I'm consistent in the big things, that's what matters, right? But what you don't know is you've lost your witness among people who are observing you that you didn't even know they were watching your life, right? And if you really want to know where you're inconsistent, for those of you who are parents, ask your children. They'll tell you. Or maybe you're okay as long as things are going well for you. But the minute that you hit some adversity, you can't hold it together anymore. Let me offer you some hope. The only reason we are capable of being people of integrity is because of who God is and what God has done for us. Paul reminds us that the message of Jesus Christ is always a resounding yes because of God's faithfulness to us. In fact, John Wesley said, every injunction or every command in the Bible is actually a covered promise. Why? Because if God tells us to be holy, then that is a promise that he will provide all we need to be holy. If God tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, then God will provide everything we need to be able to fulfill that, right? All the promises of God have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If we try to rely on our own character or our own strength, I will assure you, we will fail every time. But we do not have to be inconsistent. We do not have to be unreliable in our walk with God and in our relationship with others. We don't have to be part of that 32%. Why? Because it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. And as we gather around the table this morning, let us celebrate what we have been anointed and marked, Paul said, as God's own through the gift of his Spirit. And let us open our hearts to the grace that allows us to stand firm in Christ. Amen.